like to wish you all a very happy Christmas. The Christmas story has got one very modern connection. I don't know if you noticed it when you read the Christmas story. It starts with the government wanting taxes. Mark Twain once said, "The difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector is that a taxidermist only wants your skin." And in the nativity plays and the carol services all over the world this week, we'll be hearing again those familiar words. "And a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Augustus was one of the most powerful and influential figures of ancient times. But the most important event in the history of the cosmos happened in his empire while he was emperor, and he didn't know a thing about it. It's not really very different in our world today, because human nature hasn't changed. We so easily gravitate towards power and influence. In this day and age, we instinctively ask ourselves the question, who are the most important people in this organization, or in this company, in this church? And we want to be close to them. We want them to notice us. And so you get lobby groups that focus on Westminster, and in the United States, on Capitol Hill. The centers of power. And these things may be important, and they may have their place. But Christmas also teaches us to ask the question, who is being excluded? Who is being left out? Who do we have no room for? Who doesn't matter to this institution, or this society, or this family? And what is God doing among them? That first Christmas, God came amongst us in a backwater of a place. And that ought to retrain our thinking and our expectations and our hearts this Christmas. Because here is the story of how the all-powerful God who created this universe emptied himself and gave up his power in order to demonstrate his love in a rescue mission for ordinary people. For people without power and influence and fame. Because this is the most amazing thing about the Christmas message. The God of power became a helpless baby in a manger. And in many ways it's a most appealing story, because everybody loves a new baby. You join the scrum round the carry cot and you ooh and you ah and you say, "Ooh, isn't he sweet? What's his name?" And then you play the spot the resemblance thing. Yeah. Hasn't he got his father's nose? And what we've done with the Christmas story is sentimentalise it in hymns like "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild," and "We Will Rock You, Darling Little Man." And the Christmas message is so full of sweetness. It's so nice. But what's happened to the power? And this is where people miss the point. It is a lovely, sweet thought that God supernaturally came down into this broken world of ours to demonstrate his love in human form. And yet in our world of terror and pain, we're looking for more than that. Because ours is a world of economic and social turmoil. We're seeing the TV reviews of the year at the moment, highlighting the suffering of the tsunami in Indonesia, the devastating floods there's been in India, hurricanes in the United States and Japan and Hong Kong. Here at home, we've got a government that's in total disarray over Brexit. It is a mess! More acutely, perhaps, there are the personal crises, perhaps in the lives of some of you here tonight. The family or the marriage that is under strain. The job that is insecure. Or the redundancy that's already happened. That close relative who's seriously ill. And many of us have a fear for the future. Singing Silent Night, Holy Night at carol services, coming to Christmas events like this, may seem to offer a short escape, but no real hope. And sometimes we might rather wish that God would be powerful even more than we wish him to be loving. And perhaps this is why so many people can celebrate Christmas and be totally untouched by it. They don't believe it has any power to change their lives now. They might feel good-natured and brotherly and tolerant for a few days, but nothing really changes. At Christmas time, everybody's full of a spirit of friendship and good cheer and goodwill, and enemies are forgiven and wrongs are forgotten, and we're all happy together. Human nature at its best. Until Boxing Day, at any rate. That's not an exaggeration, is it? It just doesn't seem to have any lasting impact. I mean, if God is so loving, why doesn't he intervene? There doesn't seem to be any evidence that that first Christmas has made any change to the state of our world. I mean, where is the power? Well, a friend of mine once said that whenever God has got a job to do, he has a baby. That's a somewhat sweeping statement, but it does have a great deal of truth in it. If you think of the time in the Old Testament when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, what did God do? The Bible records the story of the birth of Moses, who delivered his people from their bondage. Years later, when the Jews were going through a time of harsh oppression, what did God do? An angel was sent to announce the birth of Samson, who delivered his people from the Philistines. Then again, at a time when the people of God had turned their backs on him, what did God do? A baby called Samuel was born, who delivered his people from their spiritual adultery. Now, the interesting thing is that in all of those examples, they weren't instant solutions. If God is going to undo 400 years of slavery, or to break the political oppression by the Philistines, or put an end to a corrupt priesthood, he is quite happy to get things going with a baby. God focuses on small beginnings for long-term ends, which is why God sent his son as a baby in order to solve the global problems caused by human sin. The power is there, but most people miss it. You see, if we represent the Christmas message in terms of human qualities or human goodwill in any shape or form, we're denying its very foundation. Because the very essence of the Christmas message is summed up in those words of the angels: unto you is born today in the city of David a Saviour. By the very definition, the word Saviour implies power. A power that we don't have. If we had that power, we wouldn't need a Saviour. John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He came to save us. It's not a word which we like to use, really. It sounds a bit fanatical or a bit Billy Graham-ish. We'd rather hide behind the talk of trying to live the Christian way or being a spiritual person, whatever that means. Because talk of being saved implies that something is badly wrong in our lives. And that's not what we want to hear. But something is badly wrong between us and God. And that's what Jesus came to sort out. You see, when Jesus was born, God didn't just become one of us so he could understand us or set us a good example or identify with us. He became one of us so that he could take our sins upon himself. And in doing so, he conquered death for us. This is the greatest demonstration of power that you can conceive of. Parting the Red Sea is nothing compared to the miracle that takes place when a person like you or me repents of our sin and accepts God's forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. It is something supernatural and miraculous. And the very foundation of my faith and belief is this: that God has done something out of this world. And it all began at Christmas. He sends his own son into the world as an ordinary baby. That's not something that fits into our textbooks. It's baffling and bewildering. It won't go into our ordinary categories of how things happen. Some things come in at a tangent. That's the message of Christmas. It looks so ordinary on the surface. A child was born. Something that's happening almost every moment of every day. So ordinary. But it wasn't. He was the Son of God. And this is what we're celebrating: that God has come down to this world in person, in his Son, because we need to be redeemed and saved. And if I believed this evening that this world or any single individual in it was going to be saved and assured of heaven as a result of their good works or their goodwill or that of the whole world put together, then I would be the biggest pessimist in the world tonight. the best in human nature doesn't wipe out the debt and consequences of human sin. Human nature hasn't been able to cut it. And unless you acknowledge that, you run the risk of believing in a God of love, maybe, but not a God of power. And he's both. So why don't we see more of that power, you ask? Christmas might be a demonstration of his love, but where's the power? It's hard to detect any power in a helpless baby born in a stable. It's hard to detect any power in a man strung up naked on a wooden cross by the Roman soldiers. But the power only becomes apparent when you acknowledge your need of a saviour. You see, God doesn't use his power to force his way into your life. Somebody said God is a gentleman, he doesn't gate crash. He awaits your response. He draws with his love. He doesn't coerce with his power. Some of you will be familiar with what's been called the most famous verse in the Bible, from John 3:16, and it begins, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That half of the verse applies to every single one of us in this building tonight. Young or old, successful or in a mess, straight or gay, agnostic, atheist, anything. Whoever you are in the first half of that verse. Whoever you are, God wants you back that much. But the verse goes on. And the question is this: are you in the second half as well? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's only when you really believe in him, it's only when you put your faith in him, that the power of God becomes real. How much do you need a power to change your life today? Maybe somebody here has been feeling hopeless about themselves or about their situation or their circumstances. Maybe you feel that your human nature cannot change. From a human perspective, that's true. But what God promises is not to shout instructions at you from a distance, but to enter your life by his Spirit, bringing the power to change lives and to change circumstances. A God of love and a God of power. A friend and a saviour. The message of Christmas has got to have both. At a superficial level, the Christmas story seems so ordinary. A child was born. But when we come to the crib at Christmas, it's not so much to look. We come to meet him. We come to be changed by a miracle on the inside. You see, at the heart of Christmas is a moment of choice. Either to rely on human nature at its best, which is how the world portrays Christmas, or to come with outstretched arms and to receive his offer of saving love. A love so strong that he gave his life for you and me. A child is born. So ordinary. But it wasn't. And if you respond to the love, you will experience the saving power. And it'll make this Christmas anything but ordinary. If you want a prayer to use, just use the words from that carol which we sang a few moments ago. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. Amen. If any of you here really want to pray that prayer for the first time tonight, I have got a little booklet called Why Christmas, which I'd like to give to you at the end of the service, which goes over what I've been saying, and it helps to underline that step you take in that prayer. I've only got a limited number, so if you have been a Christian for the last 50 years, please don't ask me for one. I want to give them to those who are marking a brand new beginning this Christmas. And just the act of telling me that you've taken that step will help to confirm your new life in Christ. It helps to put it in ink, not just in pencil. So please make sure you get one from me at the end. I'm going to sing our last carol now.